This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We are headed into a pretty eventful week with the election on Tuesday. How many of you did early voting? Can I just see your hands? Look around the room. We did our early voting last week. How many did it in Taney County? Stone County? A county not yet mentioned? Anybody from out of state? Look at that. Wow. Okay. All right. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Great. They're going on vacation to Branson. They had a valid reason to do absentee voting. All the rest of us, we just want to do it early. So grateful today. Today we're talking about the election, and we're just simply calling everything's going to be all right because we know the one who is in charge. And if you were not here, we don't have time to cover it all, but 2 weeks ago in the message on Jeremiah, I went through essential beliefs of our church. We hit the highlights, and I'm just going to cover them briefly for you. Essentials of our church, it's what unites us when we head to vote, but we believe life begins in the womb. We believe marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. We believe God created two genders, male and female, and assigned you a biological sex at birth. We believe all men and women are created in the image of God and have intrinsic value. That's every citizen, immigrant, refugee. We believe God has a plan for Israel, and Jesus will return to earth one day to rule on David's throne in Jerusalem. We believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is our primary allegiance at this church. And so today, with all that said, there's three groups of people on campus right now, and more than that watching online. But let's just stick with on campus. There's a group here today very enthusiastic about their candidate. And they're so excited, and they are praying that their candidate gets into office. There's a second group of people that are voting for the same person that the first group is enthusiastic about. They're just not quite as enthusiastic, okay? And they know they're going to vote over personality. They're voting for policies and that which will come with an administration that is most closely aligned to what we just stated that we believe. But there's a third group in here. And I asked to raise hands in the first gathering. I won't do that at 10. I won't ever do that again. But there's a third group in here that's a lot like this guy right here.
There is no choice. My only choice is not to vote at all. Democracy is horrible, absolutely horrible.
You're so right. Democracy is the worst form of government there is, except for all of the others. Oh. And that is exactly why you have to vote.
No!
Yes!
No!
Yes! If you don't vote, you can't complain.
Complaining is all I have left. Oh, God, I hope I did the right thing.
So I'm going to ask the first group I just mentioned to give me some grace and to be patient as I try to address a little bit today that last group, because I've read a lot of reports, and I don't know, I seem to keep coming back to this number that they say as many as 40 million Christians in America may not be voting. They may be sitting this election out. And I don't know if that number's accurate or high or low or whatever, but it's the number that I've been given. And I just want to encourage you with Galatians 6, verse 9 today, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And we are grateful to live in a nation where this week our voice is our vote. And I'm going to encourage you to find your voice this week. I know you're tired. Whatever group you're in, you may be enthusiastic, group one, voting for the same person that group one's voting for in group two, but not enthusiastic. You maybe have thought about sitting out this election, and you may let a line or a long ballot. Early voting took, we stood in line for maybe 10 minutes this week, Amy and Corinne and I, and then I'm going to guess we spent 10 minutes reading through everything. We read all the ballot before we got to the Taney County office. But I just want to encourage you, it's worth it. Stand in line, because this is a time for believers in Christ Jesus to raise their voice. There are two large marriage and family ministries in our nation that I love and support. I enjoy speaking for. I endorse them fully. One of them, a dear friend of mine, is up for president of this organization. She's one of the final candidates. And so I was called this week to be a reference for him. And they were just asking me all sorts of questions about him, and I was answering it. And I had the opportunity to just share with the board, and they said, you know, no one's ever going to know your answers. I'm like, oh, please use my name. My fear for you, like any organization, is drift, that you will drift away from the Bible's teaching on marriage and family. I've been on social media of some of your staff members, and I'm telling you, drift has already begun. Ted, what does drift look like? Well, it starts with being weary. It starts with getting tired, and we move from weariness to silence. We say nothing. We don't think it's the time to raise our voice. And then when we do speak, I have a lot of friends in ministry that when they do speak about the issues we just stated early on that we believe, they're unclear. They're unclear, and they're very passive in their response. And I just encourage this board of this organization and this ministry, hold the line. Hold the line. No matter what it costs you, speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but be clear. Don't end a conversation or don't post something where people walk away going, I don't really know what that person was trying to say. We want to be very clear, crystal clear in what we're saying. But something's happened, especially we've probably felt it more in the last 4 years, and you've probably heard this term, gaslighting. It's where manipulating someone into questioning what is true or their own perception of reality, and maybe someone online has been gaslighting you, and you have a fact. You know something is true, right? It's been said, we're entitled to our own opinions, but not our own facts. Like, and so you know something is true, but someone gets you believing that what you believe isn't true, and they begin to make you think you're crazy. Like, what? I believed this for 50 years. I've been this conservative for 50 years, but why are now people, that's called gaslighting. And Pastor Josh Howerton has been speaking about this. He's out of Dallas, and he's been speaking about this quite a bit. And he has been sharing, he actually shared recently 11 ways Christians are gaslit into staying out of politics. And I know there's some of you that would like me to share all 11 and add another 10. That would be the most perfect sermon you've ever heard. We don't have time for all 11, but I'm going to share four of his ways that Christians are gaslit into staying out of politics. I'm talking the conversation. We're called to be salt and light, and you can't be salt and light and silent. We have to speak. And this week, we all get an opportunity to speak in this thing called a vote. So let's just share four of them. And I'm going to try to go through these quickly. Got a little wound up at 8:15. So grateful it wasn't recorded because you should really come to 8:15. We say and do things. Whew, this is a very edited service right here. 11:45, that's another one. We're all no holds barred. So here's one way, and this is probably the most overused, poor expression you're going to hear people, and this tries to keep pastors quiet. Separation of church and state. Keep your religion out of politics. We hear it all the time. When I stood up here 2 weeks ago and said, I am voting no on Amendment 3, people said, you can't mix the church and the state. And I love what Howerton says. This here is speaking of, and you have to go back to the founders, right? And what the founders wanted. The founders didn't want a president of the government and a pope of the church being the same person. They weren't looking for a government that the one leading the whole nation was also the head of some national religion. But there's never, ever been this idea. It's something that keeps Christians from speaking, that the church shouldn't speak to issues going on in the government. If anything, we should be speaking more often. So that leads to number two. He says, our nation was founded on freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And that leads to number two. The church shouldn't get political. I've heard this. Some of you have emailed me this. And I just want you to know the strategy of secular progressivism. The strategy of secular progressivism is to label every moral issue political. Then when your pastor speaks to a moral issue, well, now he's getting political. And they accuse the pastor of getting too political, and I'm telling you, and Howerton says it this way, the church isn't getting more political. Politics are getting more spiritual. When the government moved past things like building roads and issuing driver's licenses to things like redefining marriage, erasing gender, reframing abortion as reproductive rights, and indoctrinating kids into believing those things, the government moved into our lane. And when the government moves into the church lane, this is our time to lay on the horn. And we say, no. So don't. That was a lot of the first group I talked about just a second ago. When the government moved into our lane in an effort to cut us off, it is more than appropriate for the church to honk. Well, here's the next one, number three, and I thought this was important because I hear this all the time. Christians shouldn't grasp for power. Well, power is a lot like money. It isn't a moral or immoral thing. It's what you do with it that is moral or immoral. And if godly people don't lead, Howerton says, godless people fill the void. And that's what we see. So Christians, you should seek positions of authority. And we have, by the way, you may be a weary citizen. We have elected officials in our church who are as weary as you are. But they're not giving up. Christians should seek positions of authority. They should lead so the void isn't filled by godless people. Proverbs 29:2 is clear. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And some of you in this room are a lot older than I am, and you've mourned a long time. And so number four, Jesus didn't focus on politics. Another way to gaslight Christians into staying silent. Howerton says there's no way to read about Daniel, Esther, Joseph, Moses, Nehemiah, and John the Baptist and think Christians should avoid politics. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Yes, he did, but he also prayed his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth. And the purpose of salt is to slow the decay. And that's what we're doing this week. We're slowing, we're pushing back against the evil, and we're slowing the decay. When voting, a Christian shouldn't ask, is their candidate the one who perfectly embodies my values? Because you're never going to find that. A Christian should ask, which candidate's policies are most likely to slow societal decay? And policies live a lot longer than personalities. Policies way outlive personalities. So with that said, let's jump into Romans 13. And I just think this is a powerful text to remind us today of what we're doing and to be grateful. I am grateful for, I got excited to go vote, and Amy and Corinne went with me, and I tried to raise their enthusiasm with it. Because some of you know it's a responsibility, it's a duty, and yet the enthusiasm is like, it's just weighing on us right now. Well, to be reminded, and before we jump into Romans 13, for context, Paul wrote these words to Roman believers when there was an evil emperor in charge, Nero. Evil emperor, and what does he say in Romans 13:1? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, this is difficult when evil people rule, or when you have an evil person pushing evil policies as president. And you can begin to think, that's by God. I think Dr. Charles Stanley helps us clearly understand this in a very quick overview. Because government is instituted by God as his minister for good, it functions best when leaders honor and obey him. But we have the example throughout Israel's history. The course of the entire nation was influenced by each king's beliefs and behavior, whether they followed the Lord or not. Keep reading in verse 2 of Romans 13. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Every time I read this verse, I think about that gut feeling I get every time I pass the highway patrol on Highway 65. Who has a guttural reaction to that every time you pass it? You know why? Because you're a trespasser. You're a lawbreaker. That, and how many of you can drive by a police officer, a sheriff's deputy, the highway patrol, and there's zero fear? Would you raise your hand? Those are the law-abiding citizens. Or they drive faster cars. You know what I'm talking about. But that fear, said, there shouldn't be that fear for those who do good. Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants. And I just want you to think about this the next time you drive by a sheriff, a sheriff's deputy, a patrolman, a police officer. Look at what it says. They are agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. We shouldn't have a guttural reaction out of fear. We should be following the law, drive by them, and be grateful that they're giving their full-time work to caring for us, protecting us, and punishing wrongdoing. It's why we support our first responders and our police. Amen. Verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, Ted, not just to avoid a ticket, but also as a matter of conscience, that I understand what God has put in place, and that I understand with my primary allegiance being to Christ, that I do what is right. So this week, as I was reading this, I started writing down and thinking, we do something at our church called an honor list. And we give it to people for on their birthday, on their anniversary, just all the reasons why we're grateful for them, all the reasons why we love them. And I had a little pad there, and I started writing down simply this, all the reasons why I love our government. And I started writing down things I love about our government. How many of you can give me that list right now? Let me just see your hands. Look at the enthusiasm in the room. Just saying the word government, people are like... I'm going to just show you how this works. Make some noise if you're grateful for our military. Yeah, absolutely. Make some noise across campus if you're grateful for our first responders. Yes. We had a fire here a few weeks ago. It's a security building that Hersham family has, and they have a lot of Silver Dollar City Christmas decor in it, but the security office, Dave, sits there throughout the week. And we had some contractors here doing some stuff. They had some oil rags that caught on fire at night and caught that corner of the building on fire. But when you go over and look at it, it's a small little section because we're about 10 seconds from a fire station. And when we all got here and thought about what could have happened but what actually did happen, we're like, we are grateful that we have people on full time that can respond like this. We're grateful for that. Make some noise if you're grateful for MoDOT. No, okay. See, I knew this was going to happen. Your enthusiasm is waning. Who here likes paved roads? Make some noise. Yes. In the winter, make some noise if you like cleared roads. Yes. We lost a big chunk of 76 with the last flood, and they were playing. It was fast, and we're back in business. Grateful for MoDOT. There's a wife of a MoDOT worker back there. Make some noise if you're grateful for the health department. No. You know, you're going to go eat after this service at a restaurant, and you don't have time to inspect the kitchen. You're trusting that place you're eating at is handling chicken properly. But somebody's full-time job is keeping up with that kitchen and making sure they're following laws. Make some noise if you love the Food and Drug Administration. Make some noise about the National Weather Service. Every time I'm at the dam, I wrote this down, and fishing. We wouldn't have trout fishing in the Ozarks if it wasn't for the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. They built a dam. All right, so now I got to ask this. Make some noise if you're grateful to pay taxes. Oh, you have some learning to do today. What do you think pays for all that stuff we just cheered? And I thought that list hit me as I got to verse 6 of Romans 13. This is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servant, which give their full time to governing. I don't have time to inspect kitchens. I don't have time to rebuild the roads. I don't have time to pull who, I don't have time to pull you over and tell you to slow down. But somebody's doing that, and so we should be grateful when we pay. So make some noise if you're grateful to pay taxes for all that. My dad was in the, he refuses to clap for anything with the word tax in it. But we're grateful. And this is when it hit me this week. That's why when I read the words in our founding document, we the people, we're not a democracy, we're a constitutional republic. And you know what that means? Let me just tell you. It means that I can't give my full time to all the activities we just talked about or that we just cheered about. I can't directly govern. I can't be involved in every decision made, like all of you were once the pandemic hit. We wanted to be involved in every decision made because we had time on our hands. We weren't working. But I don't have time to do all that. So we vote into office elected officials, representatives, to do the work full time on our behalf. We, the people, and we should be grateful for that. Who was the first president of the United States? Hey, there's a student. Who was the second president? John Adams. And here's what he said. We electors have an important constitutional power placed in our hands. We have a check upon two branches of the legislature. The power, I mean, of electing at stated periods each branch. It becomes necessary to every citizen then to be in some degree a statesman, and to examine and judge for himself the tendency of the political principles and measures. And I hope you're grateful this week for the opportunity that where you live and that we have a voice called a vote and we get to slow the decay of society. We get to be a part of that. We get to push back against the darkness by taking our stand against the devil's evil schemes, and that's what it is. You'll read some of the amendments and go, that is a scheme of Satan to make that sound good, but to know that is nothing but murder. You will be able to take your stand and push back against that with just taking a pen to a little bubble and saying no. I went back this week through our notes in Revelation, because anytime you're talking about election, you should think about the end times. And I think I was fascinated and I don't know if we even covered it this well as we just did 5 weeks on Revelation, but you know, John is exiled to Patmos. And that whole book is Jesus pulling back the curtain on history and pulling back curtain on the end times and saying to John, you know, that emperor that put you here, he's kind of in charge. But he's not really in charge. This is where your peace should come from this week. This is where your trust should come from this week. This is why you should be able to say during this week, everything's going to be all right. Because not only do we know how the story ends, we know the one who is in charge. Ultimately, your Lord, our sovereign God, is in charge. And why we can read in Revelation 4, verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. As we just looked at in Romans 13, you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. In him we live and move and have our being. I'm going to do my part and trust. I'm going to be at rest. Psalm 20 and verse 7, I love this text. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We have dual citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, follower of Jesus, and we're citizens of the United States of America. My primary allegiance is to Christ, and that informs my secondary allegiance, which is that of a citizen of the United States of America. And I want to honor that. And part of my primary allegiance is that I'm salt and light. Part of my primary allegiance is that I speak up. I speak truth and love to people who don't pledge allegiance. And I just say this for all of you in the room that may be concerned about this, your primary allegiance is not threatened when you pledge allegiance. Very important to understand that. So long as you keep your primary allegiance to Christ and to Christ alone. Psalm 146:3, do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. There is only one name by which men are saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why I love what Pastor Greg Laurie said. I'm not voting for a Messiah. I already have one. So keep it very clear. With that, I can rest this week. And I told Amy last night, I go, and I just share with the first group I mentioned at the beginning of the message for just a moment. I just wish, like, some of the people I talk to, if they had half the enthusiasm that they have for our nation, if they took the enthusiasm they have for their nation, and if they had half of that for the church, could you imagine? Rest assured knowing that nothing our government will ever do will bring down the church. Never. Jesus told Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is built on the rock, Christ Jesus. And that is why everything's going to be all right. Many of my dear friends were shaken to the core over the last national election. I heard them say things like, if our candidate loses the election, or if this law gets passed, it will be game over for us. And I'm telling you, church, not true. Nothing that happens this week will be game over for the church. My follow-up always is, did you mean game over for the church or for the nation? Because nations rise and fall. But Jesus made it very clear that the church cannot be taken down. I'm often shocked, though, when I ask that question, it gets a blank stare. Some can't see the difference between the two, but we need to because of our dual citizenship. Citizens of heaven first, citizens of our nation second. Our foundation is Jesus, and we read pretty clearly in Matthew 7, never build your house or life upon the sand of a political party or candidate. You build your foundation on the rock, Christ Jesus. Jesus reminds us in this parable of the wise and foolish builders that anyone building on a foundation other than him will eventually fall with a great crash. We know that Jesus is a strong foundation. So be passionate in that first group. Be passionate about what you're doing. Have the enthusiasm, the excitement, encouraging friends and family to get out and vote. If you're in the second group, you're voting for the same person that the first group's voting in, but you're enthusiastic. Be grateful for your nation that you have the opportunity to do this. And if you're in that last group, because I can't even imagine what lines are going to be. I'm probably going to stop by just to see how things are going. Just to have a little fun. Be an inspector. Make sure the election is being handled properly. I'm not too worried about it in Taney County. I don't know. There's some things I think we get worked up. But I was encouraged on Friday night at an event in College Station, Texas. I met the most precious young man. His name is John Hope Singleton. And he led us in worship at the beginning of this date night event. He's a senior at Texas A&M, 28 years old. And he shared his story. He shared it with me before the event, and then he shared more of it on stage as well. But his name's John Hope. It should be John Joy, because let me tell you, the joy that came out of this young man as he led us in worship, and as I talked, just nothing but a smile on his face. His parents fled Rwanda in 1994 during the genocide. They found themselves at a refugee camp in Congo, and where he was born. And he was born in 1996, and at 7 months old, the tent that his family was staying in was struck by lightning. And it killed his family, and it blinded him. So he loses his family. He loses his eyesight. He's raised in an orphanage. And he led us in the song, and it still gets me every time, when people who have been through so much in life can stand up before a group of people and sing, "All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God." He said, at 28 years old, a senior, I go, "What are you going to do when you graduate?" He goes, "I want to be a musicianary." So can't get him on one of our trips over there soon. But he shared with the room that he became an official citizen of the United States last year. And he voted in his first presidential election. And as he shared that, he went, "Woo!" And it hit me. I need a little bit more of that. Woo! And maybe some of you, like me, at times, can take for granted where you live and the freedom that you have. And you see nothing but joy and hope out of a young man like John Hope. And when I see guys like this, I go, there is great hope for this nation. I want to remind you, we're still a nation of immigrants. We are. I don't know what your family history is. I could share mine sometime, but I can tell you the stories of your family that came over to this place. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded. I love something Ben Carson said. He goes, yeah, we're the land of the free, but you can't be the land of the free without being the home of the brave. And I thought, man, that's the church needs to hear that a little bit more, and not from just a government standpoint, but we need more brave voices in the church speaking up. And we shared it 2 weeks ago. We're not talking about being jerks, but we're talking about standing on truth, standing on scripture, being grateful that our voice this week is called a vote, and we get to push back the decay in our society. We get to stand against the devil's evil schemes, because there are things on that ballot that are evil schemes. And we get to say no. No, we're standing true with what we believe. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's pray for our election. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for the voice of the church. Let's pray for Christians to be encouraged and inspired to raise their voice this week. Father, thank you for the land that we live in. There are not many places on earth with the freedom that we have to be able to go in and add our voice to this whole process. So thank you for that. I pray for believers here in the room, across campus and online, that we would honor you in all that we say and do as we stand true on scripture, as we stand against the devil's evil schemes, and as we raise our voice this week. I thank you for a church that doesn't shy away from this. I thank you for a church that offers me grace if I didn't say the exact right word or didn't include something that should have been included. Grateful that we can work through this, and grateful for a church that for now over 22 years has not been afraid to address the issues that matter most. And for that, we're grateful. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.